rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That word rejoice obviously comes from the word joy. J-O-Y. Joy. Someone once said that a good way to describe the joy as an acronym, which would be Jesus, others, and yourself. And oftentimes the reason we don't have joy is because we got ourself first. You know, I'm going through this, I'm having trouble with this, and I'm not diminishing the hard chapters in our life, but if you want joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. Amen? All right, that was just kind of the word rejoice appears 9 times in Philippians, just kind of an FYI. And our text comes from Philippians 2:16. It's actually mentioned in here more than once. Hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not ran in vain, neither labored in vain. And so we see that rejoicing comes from holding fast our faith, the word, right? The word of life, our faith, so that when we finish our race, when we cross the finish line, I can't speak this morning, we know that we haven't labored in vain. Now, this is our text. I got ahead of myself. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, say it with me, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I like the way he says finally there. It's like I finally got to the point I want to make after 2 chapters. I want you to just rejoice in the Lord. There's so much in the New Testament to process. We're taught to walk in the Spirit. We're taught to crucify the flesh. We're taught so many things. But sometimes these little verses really are the meat of what it means to be a Christian. If we can learn to just rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And God wants us to rejoice in the Lord. He repeats it again in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So he's reiterating it. And he's adding that word always. You know, do we rejoice in the Lord just when we feel good? Man, I can sing a good gospel song when I feel good. Glory, hallelujah. You know, but it's when I'm down, I don't always feel like singing. But he says rejoice in the Lord always. Right? And again, I say, rejoice, right? Okay, so now that we know what we're supposed to do, how do I do it? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, first of all, the emphasis is in the Lord. It's not in self, right? If I would have to look at certain chapters in my life, or maybe where you're at, certain chapters in your life, there's nothing to rejoice about, right? You don't know what I'm going through. Sing? I can't sing. I can barely talk. You know. So if he's not saying rejoice in your circumstances, because sometimes there's nothing worth rejoicing. There's nothing in myself worth rejoicing. He's saying rejoice in the Lord. And the reason why he's saying rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord wins, right? We don't always win every chapter. We don't always hit home runs. We don't always throw touchdowns, you know, football touchdowns, you know, 50 yards and the crowd screaming and you're taking bows. We don't always do that like sports fans. And I know that we have sports fans out there. You know, my team had lost last week. The 49ers have been doing pretty good, actually. Not as good as Kansas, I don't think. But that's okay, Rick. But, you know, and so when you've got a team that you're rooting for, you can rejoice in your team because, you know, hey, you identify with them and when they win, right? I got a tennis story. I played varsity tennis in high school. And I don't remember if I've told this story ever before. Maybe I might have told it to some people individually. So the way high school tennis, varsity tennis works is you got 6 guys and they're ranked number 1 man down to number 6, the best man being the number 1 man. And when you go play against a school, the number 1 man plays against the number 1 man, number 2 man against number 2, and so on. And then, so that's 6 points. And then you have 3 more points because you have doubles. So then your number 1 and 2 man team up to make number 1 doubles, number 2 doubles, number 3 doubles. So you got a total of 9 points for winning a set. A set being best 2 out of 3 matches, right? So we're playing, and we weren't obviously the best team. Webster High School, the West Side, they called us the River Rats because we're on the west side of the river. And we call those guys that were rich, that like Edison, the cake eaters, you know. And they were born with rackets in their hands, so they usually won. I don't remember what school we were playing, but we had won four matches, and they had won four matches. And me and Ed Dunham, I think I was playing number two or three that year. He might have been playing number four. We might have been playing number two doubles. So we're on a doubles match. And it was getting late. We didn't have lighted courts, so they told us instead of playing, you know, a set of six games and best two out of three sets is a match, they said just play an eight-game pro set, eight games, you know, 4 points per game. And so it went to 8-8. It's tied, and you got to play a tiebreaker. So this team's got four wins. We got four wins. It's tied 8-8. We got to play a 9-point tiebreaker. They've got four. They've already won four, and we've got one. All they have to do is get 1 point, and they win the game, the set, the match, and the school. And my best friend Richard is sitting on a little grassy slope outside the chain link fence by the coach, and our coach says, "They'll never win this." What kind of coach says you're not going to win? He's supposed to be rooting you on, right? And my best friend Richard says, "I'll bet you a cheeseburger they get this next point." I remember saying to Ed Dunham, "Ed, don't try to kill it. Just get it over the net, you know? And you're nervous, you know? Your hands are shaking. Just don't miss. Just get it over the net. Keep it in play." So we got the next point. Now it's 4-2. Coach said, "Well, I don't care. They got that one, but they'll never get this." Richard says, "I bet you double or nothing on that cheeseburger they get this one." I didn't know this was going on back there. I'm playing the game. He's back there betting on us against our own coach. So we get the next one. It's 4-3. Coach doesn't say anything. Richard says, "I bet you a chocolate shake they get this one." He says, "You're on." He's betting against us. We get that one. I think it was 4-4 at that point. I lost count. So we're down. Whoever gets this one next point wins the game, the set, the match, and the school. 4-4 and a 9-point tiebreaker. Richard's double or nothing on the shake. Oh, man. Talk about pressure. We got it. We won it. We came back from 4-1. We won it. We're jumping. We're shouting. Everybody's excited. Everybody's happy. The other team is hanging their head. I go, "Richard, we won." He goes, "And I won us dinner, too." And then, of course, poor Ed Dunham doesn't know it. He's the one playing with me. He goes, "Don't tell Ed." You know, so the coach bought Richard and I a cheeseburger and a shake after the game that day. And you look back and you remember those glorious days of some sporting event when you won. And you can't help but just rehearse it, you know. Tell the story. I love to tell the story. It was one of those highlights of my tennis career, if you want to call it that. And so I can rejoice in that story. But when we say rejoice in the Lord, I'm here to tell you someone who won another match. And his name was Jesus. Amen. And he won a match against the devil, the curse, death, hell, and the grave. He won it all. Jesus won the match. Amen. He won the match. And so when I talk about rejoicing in the Lord, I have to talk about the day Jesus won the match. The day Jesus won the victory. Amen? Quit looking at that. I got ahead of myself. Listen to me. I'm distracted. The day Jesus won the match was Mount Calvary, wasn't it? And hell thought they were winning. It's like, we're ahead. We're going to win this. We're going to crucify the Son of God. And the Scripture says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Son of God. Because Jesus is pulling a little snafu-y on them. Amen? And so they think that they're winning. And they get him. They beat him beyond recognition. They nail him to the cross. He's there. And at 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice, the Holy Lamb of God says, "It's finished." Jesus won the match. And then hell began to hear rumbles. There we go. They began to hear rumbles All the demons are on crutches, like, what's going on? Legs are broken, arm, backs are split. And they don't know, what is happening? And then in that blackness of hell, a light so bright that no man can look at shows up as Jesus invades the camp of the enemy. And the Bible says he led captivity captive the righteous dead, Abraham, Solomon, David. He brings them out and takes them. You realize heaven was vacant other than the angels until that day when Jesus moved them from the bosom of Abraham in the bowels of the earth and took them to heaven. Amen. Because he won. And so I may not be able to rejoice in things I'm going through, but I can go back and I can think about what Jesus did on the cross and what he did for me and how he saved me and my name is written in heaven and I have an eternal destiny that cannot be touched by the devil because I am secure in him and he won, so I'm a winner because of him. Amen. And so I can rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Now, we got to talk about David and Goliath. Because the story of David and Goliath is a reflection on how God wins. Amen. It's not really a reflection on David. David obviously played a part. Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. But his height was not his greatest strength. It was his words of intimidation. Now, be honest, how many guys have heard the devil intimidate you in the last year? I bet we all have to some point, haven't we? Saying things like you're not going to make it, or you don't have what it takes, or you. Anyway, the list goes on. This is what the devil. This is what Goliath did, and so David, you know, shows up. We're not going to read all of chapter 17. Incidentally, 17 is my number. Today's the 17th. You know, I'm not saying lucky number. I don't know what you want to call it. I just know that God always has things happen in 17s. And so the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, David speaks to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In the same way that we rejoice in Christ, in Jesus, the devil wants us to rejoice in his power. He wants us to say, the devil is too strong for me. And David hits it on the head here. He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. What does that mean? Well, we understand that circumcision was the mark of a covenant relationship, right? The Jews performed the circumcision that God required Abraham to do to show that they were Jews. Now, obviously, we don't rest on circumcision. We rest on the blood of Jesus Christ, what we call communion or the new covenant or the New Testament in his blood. That's our covenant relationship. Amen. And the point is that our enemy is an uncircumcised Philistine. Our enemy isn't in a covenant relationship. We are. Amen. And because I'm in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, that gives me superiority over my enemy. My enemy is inferior to me because I have a covenant relationship with God and he does not. Woo! That's a good place for an amen. He is an uncircumcised Philistine. He has no covenant relationship with God. Is God bigger than the devil? Absolutely. Is God bigger than my problem? Absolutely. So what am I resting on? I'm resting on my covenant relationship with God because my enemy has no covenant relationship with God. Now, so David says to Saul in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. I will go and fight this Philistine." One of two things happen in spiritual warfare. We either win or we lose. We either have faith or our heart fails us. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint or let their heart fail them. So we understand that prayer plays a vital role in spiritual warfare. And if I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, I have to do my part. I have to be in the Lord. I have to be in Christ. I have to be in prayer. I have to be in the Spirit. I cannot be in the fear. And that's what was going on with the men of the camp. All of the other Israelites, their heart were failing them because of fear. Fear extinguishes faith. Fear is our enemy. Fear cannot have any place in our life. And yet it's there, and we have to deal with it. We have to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Amen. So, now here's what David says to the enemy, the uncircumcised Philistine. The uncircumcised Philistine is spewing out statements of doubt and fear and unbelief. The enemy will say things to you to cause you to doubt and have fear and have unbelief. He will say, you know, you're not going to make it. You don't have what it takes. I'm going to destroy you. You're not going to win. And David tells him, I slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And so, how do I have victory? How do I rejoice in the Lord? I rehearse what He's done for me in the past. Because He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Amen? What He did yesterday, He's going to do tomorrow. He brought me through this battle. He's going to bring me through that one. I'm still standing. Bless God, it's going to be all right. Amen? It's going to be all right. And so in verse 43, Goliath says to David, am I a dog that you come at me with staves? And he cursed David by his gods. The devil wants to put a curse on your life. He wants to put a curse on your life. He wants to put something on you that you can't shake off. And you have to answer the curse with the Word of God. You have to answer it with a statement of faith. If you allow that curse to come on you without responding, then you are accepting that curse on your life. And sometimes people will say, you know, I used to minister at the Ten Killer Juvenile Detention Center, and those young men out there that were incarcerated, I would say, where's your dad? Oh, he's in prison. Where's your granddad? He's in prison. And they had this generational curse on their life. And you'd see it over and over again, you know. And a lot of times it was drugs or alcohol or crime, you know, theft or whatever. And so this repeating generational curse, and it will continue to repeat until someone takes authority over it and begins to speak against it. And so the enemy of our soul comes and he pronounces a curse on David, on us, and David's response, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. He's acknowledging that the enemy has power. He's acknowledging that he has weapons. He's acknowledging that he has strength. He's not denying that. But he says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. And you know, when we come to the enemy in the name of the Lord, when we come to him in the strength of the Lord, when we rejoice in the Lord, God will take care of our enemies. Amen. It doesn't matter how strong they are, doesn't matter what lies they say, doesn't matter what weapons they have. I'm here to tell you God is bigger. Amen. I'm here to tell you God is greater. And you're not greater. You don't have what it takes. David didn't say, I come in my own name. David didn't say, I'm pretty good with a sling. You better watch it. He said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Amen. The name of the Lord of hosts. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you defile. Praise God. Now, so we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, going back to the story of David and Goliath, we know the ending, you know. But really, the victory was won when David held his witness, when David held his testimony. See, the enemy wants to reach in and take your testimony out of your mouth. And he wants to put in your mouth, I don't have what it takes. I can't do this. It's too hard. And when you speak those words, you are speaking your own destruction. Amen? The words of our mouth program our heart. When we begin to speak doubt, fear, and unbelief, we become doubt, fear, and unbelief. When we begin to speak the Word of God, when we begin to speak what God is, who God is, how God is in our lives, that's when we have the victory. And so we cannot let our testimony, our confession, be anything less than the Word of God. And so we come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And so, now we put all this together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We put it all together. And how do we do this? We do what David did. David said, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. We say, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. We say, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Well, and the devil says, you're not rejoicing. You're going through this and this and this and this and this and this. Yeah, I am. And if I look at my circumstances, there's no joy there. But if I look at what Jesus did, right, how he invaded the enemy's camp, how he broke the back of the devil, how he got victory over this, how I remember how he won the match. He won the match. He's victor. He won the match. The odds were against him. The devil, they were behind by 4 points or whatever, right? He won the match. He won the match. He won the match. And so I can't say I have the power to win the match. But I can rejoice in what he did. I can rejoice in the Lord. He won the match. And so when the devil comes and he wants me to be depressed and discouraged and despair and say, oh, woe is me. And I look at where I'm at and I listen to what he says and I want to get sad, but then I look at, wait, Jesus won the match. Jesus is victor. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and what he did. I'm going to confess what he did for me. You know, the Bible teaches us that our salvation hinges upon believing the gospel. And that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about believing the gospel. Don't tell me you believe the gospel if it doesn't change the way you think. You have to focus on the victory of the cross. And when I focus on the victory of the cross and I recognize he wins and he's adopted me into his family, I can't help but win, can I? I'm a winner because I've been adopted into the family of God. Amen? And so then I can rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Now, he goes on to say, and I want to include this, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? It means don't get hung up in too much stuff around you. Moderation. Right? Why? Because Jesus is coming. If he said the Lord was coming 2,000 years ago, guess what? We're a lot closer today than we were then. And so, Jesus said, taught in the parable of the sower, that the cares of the world choke out the seed of God's word in my life. And a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. Amen. And so oftentimes the reason why we can't rejoice in the Lord is we have too many distractions. You know, too many channels on our TV, too many options for entertainment. And so Paul, wanting people to get this rejoicing in the Lord, says, be moderate, right? Because the Lord is coming. And then he says, don't be anxious or careful for anything. Be careful for nothing. Don't get anxiety over things. But everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything. We talked about prayer in Sunday school, didn't we? The necessity to having a prayer life. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Amen. You know, when Jesus healed 10 lepers one day, he told them to go show themselves to Moses as they turned to go obey the Levitical law. They were all 10 healed. And one dude stops and goes, wait a minute. And he goes back and he falls down and he thanks Jesus. And Jesus says, where are the 9? You know, the reality is, of Christians, about 10% remember to thank God, just like those 10 lepers. About 1 out of 10 remember to thank God. You know, working IT where I do, I get calls of computer problems all the time. Very seldom do they ever call me back and say, thank you, Roger, that fixed it. They only call me because it's broke. Not that I care, that's my job. But it's the nature of people to complain about the problem and forget to thank God for the solution, for the answer. Amen. And so Paul says, you know, be moderate. Jesus is coming. Don't be anxious, but just go to God with prayer and supplication. And don't forget to say thank you and let your request be made known to God. And then look what he says. And the peace of God, that's what we need, isn't it? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so finally, brother, And really, this goes right along with rejoicing in the Lord, because we're talking about spiritual warfare here. We're talking about our thought life. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever is a good report, there's virtue, there's praise, think on these things. Friday, I closed on my house. That was a good thing. I was a little anxious, you know, when is this going to happen? Step one. After signing all the papers, the lady brings me my check. I look at it. I look at it again. I look, make sure my name's on it. It was for $140,000. Wasn't supposed to be nearly that much, just in case you didn't know. And, I didn't keep it. It was awful tempting. I knew they would catch it. But you know, when it says whatever is honest and just, as a Christian, I have to be honest. I have to have integrity, because my conscience is worth more than $140,000. My conscience is priceless before the Lord. It's my very soul. And I use that as an opportunity to say just that. Not that they asked. My conscience before God is worth more than $140,000. I think you made a mistake. And you should have seen their eyes. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, you know, just think about what's true. Not everything that happens to us is from the devil. Not everything's from God. Sometimes people have free wills. That's the truth. There's nothing you can do about it. So you got to be honest. You got to be just. You got to be pure. And think on the lovely things. Don't think of the unlovely things. Don't think of the painful things. And so as we come down to the end of this, the thing about virtue, being virtuous, and if there's any praise, think on these things. And so when we praise the Lord, we're rejoicing in the Lord. We're praising Him for the cross. We're praising Him for the victory. We're praising Him for our salvation. And really, I can't think of any way to have spiritual victory over the devil than just start praising Him. Sometimes you can praise your way out of the bottom of a deep well. You can praise your way out of the bottom of a deep pit. Amen. Just by praising God. Just by thanking God. Just by giving, oh Lord, I thank You. I praise You. You know, I was thinking about my prayer life at the old house. Originally, I would go upstairs and pray. And then after a while, my upper room wasn't really as good at praying as that front porch. And I don't know why. That big, long front porch, I would just pace on that porch and I would pray, and eventually tears would be coming down, and I'd see cars running up and down Country Club looking at me like, what's going on with that crazy old man? And I just begin to, and that was my new hallowed place of prayer, you know, as in the mornings before it got too hot, you know. And so I got to figure out where I'm going to pray. I guess I'll be going to the park a lot until I get another house. But we need to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. And how we do that is God wins. And in Him we win. And because He won the match, that gives me something to praise God about. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the fact that we win. And it doesn't matter if it feels like we're way behind in the game right now, because You can defy the odds that are against us. And in You we live and move and have our being. And so today, Lord, I just pray for those here and those watching through Facebook and listening through the internet, that You help us, Lord, to remember to rejoice in You, because You always win, You're always good, and because we are Your children, we will win also. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you guys for coming. Hallelujah.